tonight, so you can grab your Bible and be looking there. Someone once told me that a good sermon always has plenty of exercise in it. It has to have spiritual exercise, and it has to have intellectual exercise as well. And I thought, well, if it's got spirit, why can't it have physical exercise as well? So this is the physical exercise portion of our sermon. I want everyone to stand up. With or without your Bibles, I don't know, some of you are going to sit right down. We're going to talk about right on. When I was young, right on was quite the saying, right? Okay, now this was like half a century ago. But we always talked about being righteous. You know what being righteous is? You know, that's when you could strut around like this in your, with your platform shoes. Some of you were righteous back in the day, weren't you? You know, and the more righteous you were, the more you could strut. And, of course, we had hairdos that were really big and shoes that were really big and lapels that were really big and egos that were really big, I guess. And we strut around, we were righteous. Do they still say that? I don't know. How about our young folks? Do people still say you're righteous? No. That went out a long time ago. We're going to talk about being righteous tonight. So here's my question for you. Are you righteous? We thought we were righteous back then. Are you righteous? If you think you're righteous, sit down. No. If you are righteous, sit down. If you are righteous, sit down. Oh, no qualifiers at the moment. You got to make a decision, yes or no. Are you righteous or are you not? Oh, wait a minute. Some people are waffling. They're starting to sit down, and then they looked around and saw no one else was sitting down, and they stood back up. Oh, we got someone sitting down. Is anyone else going to be brave enough to sit down? Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Oh, we got some more people still waffling. You don't know what I want you to do. That's what I'm here. Look at this. They think they're better than you, don't they? Yeah, they said, well, yeah, I'm righteous, honey, but you can remain standing. Feel free, okay? Okay, someone that's still standing, why didn't you sit down? Are you not righteous? I don't know, okay? It might be a trick question. Not really. Well, then why did you sit down? Because I'm saved. Well, okay, you can all go ahead and sit down. You can all go sit down. I don't want to tax you too much here. But the very fact that you were waffling is for what we wanted to get. Did you sort of say, well, you know, in some way, it depends on what you mean, right? Well, good. That's good because when we get to tricky things like that, that's what makes us think harder. There's an intellectual exercise. And really get to deeper spiritual truths. And the deeper spiritual truths about righteousness is a pretty important topic to get to, don't you think? After all, if you think about it, isn't that in many ways the core question for humanity? Are you right? How many of you like to be right? Every wife is nudging, saying, honey, that's you. You like to be right. And then the husbands are nudging the wives back, saying, yeah, but you're the one that hasn't lost an argument since we've been married, right? Everyone likes to be right. Isn't that what our sports events are all about? We want to be the best. We want to be right on the sports field. Isn't that what our politics are all about? We want to be right. That's what our church services tend to be about, is our quest to be right. Now, if you've been around for very long, you know there's different ways to make ourselves feel right, and often we pick the wrong paths to make us feel right, and we're just fooling ourselves. But nonetheless, everyone wants to feel right. Don't you want to be the boss at work? Why do you want to be the boss? Because the boss is always right. Right? Okay? We want to be right. We want to be righteous. That's why we strutted around in our leisure suits 50 years ago, 40 years ago. Okay? We wanted to be right. Are we right? Are we righteous? Jesus dealt with this very question in Matthew chapter 5. So we're going to read that right here. and see where he's going. Now, let's get the setting first of all. In chapter 4, Jesus has been running around doing miracles, healing people and doing this and doing that and feeding them and raising them from the dead and, you know, all those wonderful miracles. And guess what? Everybody loved that, right? After all, that's really cool stuff. And then we get to chapter 5, and he picks his disciples together. He says, come on, guys. And gals, there may have been more than just the 12 there, but there wasn't. But this was definitely the smaller group, not the crowds. And they head up, and he starts giving them something we call the Sermon on the Mount, because he's on a mountain, on a hillside, and he's teaching them. And he gives them all sorts of truths, and we go through the Beatitudes and things like that. We're not going to cover that tonight. And he gets down to the crux of the matter in chapter 5, verse 17. So we're going to read just a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17, 18, and 19 we're going to read right now. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not to come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all shall be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then we get to really the key verse for all of this in verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you do. And Lord, we thank you for these verses that you're instructing us in righteousness and what it really means, Lord. We just pray that your spirit might be here among us, that you might guide and direct. That the words I say might be the words that you give, not my own. That every heart and mind might be tuned towards you tonight. And that as we study this, we might earnestly plead to you for better understanding. And then for the ability to put it to use in our daily lives. We just pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, if you think about what's happening here, right now some red flags ought to be going up. You ought to be saying, Houston, we have a problem. Think about what verse 20 says again. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And isn't that the question that we all have in our minds? How do we enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, you got to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And right now, if you've been in church for very long, you ran into those guys, the scribes and the Pharisees, you always say, here's a problem. Okay, why is it a problem? Well, hang on, let's break it down. Well, so let's first of all talk about what righteousness is. We've already said done that, but I thought, well, maybe my way to escape from this verse is to do a deep word study on the word righteous. And maybe that'll spring forth all sorts of vibrant truths that'll just jump out. And so I looked up the word righteous in the dictionary, and what do you think it said? Righteous is the state of being right. Okay, well, that didn't help much. I said, oh, well, then maybe we ought to go to the Greek dictionary. And I pulled out the Greek dictionary and looked it up. And I actually did get a little bit more insight. But it basically, the idea of being righteous is the idea of being right. It has a legal sense. I did find it sort of interesting. It's from the Greek word, and I don't know, I'm not a Greek scholar. You guys, I trust, aren't either. Dikaiosune, there we go. Which means to be judged favorably. So it does have sort of a legal aspect of it. But what I latched onto was it was the idea of evidence. There has to be something shown, Being righteous is the idea. Being right is the idea of being able to prove, being able to show your side versus another side, something like that. But that didn't really help with this verse. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, who were the scribes? They were the guys that copied the scriptures at the time of Jesus and through much of Jewish history. They didn't have Kinko's or Xerox to go take to, they didn't have a printing press, anything like that. If you want all the details, Jim has a wonderful class that he teaches on how we get our Bible. Come and sit in on it. And he talks about things like that. But a key point is, the only way they had to reproduce scriptures was to, by hand, write it out. And, of course, at the time that Jesus is talking here, he's talking about the Old Testament. It was codified. It, you know, they knew what it was. And if they wanted another copy, they had to sit there and copy it page by page, paragraph by paragraph, sentence by sentence, letter by letter. And the Jews, God bless them, they took that job extremely seriously. They counted every letter. And then, as they reproduced, they counted it every letter to make sure they didn't make any mistakes. And if they made any mistakes, they balled it up, threw it out, and started that part over again, because they couldn't have, they took the Word of God really, really seriously. By the way, there's a lesson for that for us, isn't there? How casual we treat the Word of God sometimes. We do it in, you know, we have all these different, again, this goes into Jim's class, but we have all these different translations and things like that that obviously can't all be right, and everybody says, oh, but then it really doesn't matter that way. Sure mattered to the Jews, didn't it? Okay. Maybe it ought to matter to us. And there's plenty of other verses to show it matters to God. He holds his word above his very name. His word is really important. And they took it really important. But it was their job was more than just doing the transcribing. Their job was also they took on the job of being interpreters. They were basically lawyers, if you will. And they came up with, how do you interpret the scriptures? And they would write not just the scriptures themselves, but all sorts of expositions on the law and what it meant, and volumes, and they'd fill libraries, and that was their job. These guys were the religious scholars of their time. In order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must have righteousness better than that. More righteousness than that. How many of you have been to seminary? How many of you have been to religious schools of, advanced degrees? You're not going to be, is your righteousness going to be more than that of these guys? Those are the scribes. How about the Pharisees? Most of you run into the Pharisees before, right? We used to talk about them in Sunday school all the time. You get to make fun of them and things like that. Jesus ran into them a lot and talked with them about a lot. The Pharisees were the really religious guys of sort of the middle class, if you will. The scribes, they were the highbrow guys. They never hobnobbed with the middle man. The Pharisees made their business with the lower class, basically by telling the lower class what to do religiously. But they were all about the common man, and they were the ones that tried super hard to keep every part of the law. For instance, I've given this example before, but when they grow something in their garden, say they have a mint plant. I have mint in my backyard. It grows wild because 10 years ago I planted a mint plant, and now there's mint all over the place. In theory, we would harvest occasionally, put it in our tea, and we never do, so it just goes crazy. They would grow their mint, and they'd pick 9 leaves off the mint plant, and the 10th leaf would be their tithe to the church, to the temple at that time. That's being pretty strict, isn't it? I'll give you an even better example. One of the Ten Commandments says to observe the Sabbath, right? To keep it holy. So the question comes up, well, what's it mean to keep it holy? Well, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, what's it mean to work? Well, to walk is to work, right? Particularly at my age, walking is a lot of work. I'm at the point now where I spend most of my day convincing myself I don't need things that are on a different floor of the house than what I'm on, because I don't want to climb the stairs, okay? So if it's on a different floor, I decide I don't really need it, okay? Walking's a lot of work. So they said, well, how far then can you walk on the Sabbath? We even have an expression, a Sabbath day's journey, that comes from that. And so they got together with the scholars, and the scholars said, well, and based on some things about how far the Ark of the Covenant went from Israel and everything, they said, you can go 2,000 cubits on a Sabbath day, and it's legal. Okay? The 2,001st cubit, illegal. Can't do that. That's too far. Okay? A cubit is about a foot and a half, so that's about 3,000 feet. So they could go 3,000 feet on a Sabbath day without violating the law. You'd be marching along. That's about a half mile, right? A little more than a half mile. Okay? If you're at 1,099, you're good. You're at 2,000, you're good. If you went to 2,001, oh, can't do that. That's breaking the law. Can't do that. That's how strict they were about keeping the law. Jesus says, I didn't come here to do away with the law. Ever all the theology in that statement's a whole other set of sermons, but Jesus says, I didn't come here to do away with the law. The law is still good. And if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to do better than that. Now you see why I say we got a problem? How many of you can do better than that? How many of you measure how far you walk on a Sunday just to make sure? Yeah, none of us do. Well, can any of us be righteous then? Well, obviously he must be talking about something different here, and here's where we start to get into the deeper part. So I would submit to you, we can think about righteousness in a bunch of ways. And the first way is the way we've talked about so far, and that is righteousness equals right actions. How many of you are full of right actions? Well, yet some of you sat down. Huh. Right actions. Okay, first of all, right actions is a good thing, right? Here's an easy question. Right actions are a good thing, right? You can't hardly open the Bible to any page and it's not exhorting or encourage us to do right actions, right? The Bible's full of things. I didn't even write any of the scriptures down because that's pretty much what the Bible is. It's telling us to do right things, to have right actions. So we come to an observation now. Right actions are good, but they don't really indicate a person's nature, do they? Jesus must be talking, he's not talking about we have to have a more intense version of what the Pharisees had, but instead he's saying we have to have a different kind of righteousness. He's not condemning right actions. He's saying there's a different kind of righteousness that's needed. I'll tell you something else about the Pharisees. Okay? Only getting to walk a half mile on the Sabbath really crimps your style. There's a lot of times you want to do more than that. So they said, law says, at least they said the law says, scriptures don't ever really say this, but their interpretation of the scriptures said we can only go a half mile. They said, how can we get around this? I'll tell you what we'll do. Here's the scheme. We'll take a little bit of food, and on Friday when we can walk as far as we want, we'll go out to that 1,909th cubit, and we'll put that food there. And then we'll go back home. They really did this. Then on the Sabbath, when they wanted to go, you know, further, they'd walk to that food, they'd sit down, and they're 199th, they're right there at the 2,000th, they're at the limit. They'll sit down and they'll eat the food. Well, if they're sitting there eating the food, that's sort of like home, isn't it? Well, now we can go another 2,000 cubits from there because we're not further than 2,000 cubits from home. As a matter of fact, they got so crafty at it, they said, you know, sort of like Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz, you know, home is where the heart is type thing. They said, when we get to the 2,000th step, if we just kneel down and we say some certain words that say, basically, this is now my home, except they had some phrase, I don't remember the exact phrase, but this is now my home, then that clears the slate and they can go another 2,000 cubits. They were playing games with the whole idea of righteous actions. Just sitting there thinking that this place is home, okay, done. Does that really change our action? And yet, they claimed it did. It claimed one was righteous, one wasn't. Their attitude was entirely wrong. They had righteous, they were trying for righteous actions, but they weren't trying at all for righteous attitudes. Righteous actions, righteous attitudes. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. Because now he starts to hammer home that point about having righteous actions, but totally unrighteous attitudes. I won't read them all because it's the whole rest of the chapter, but let's pick one of them, the first one. We're starting with verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by then of old time, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Y'all agree with that statement? You shall not kill, right? Don't we teach the little kids at their earliest ages? You make them remember all the Ten Commandments and things like that. And the fourth or the fifth, I don't know, it was a long time since I was at that age, says, thou shalt not kill. And he reminds them, he says, y'all know that, right? Everybody's nodding their heads. We all understand, thou shalt not kill. And if you kill, you shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, raka, raka is a word, this is the only time it's in the Bible, a word that really means a total idiot, imbecile, it's an insult of a high degree, okay? You're swearing at him, calling him a bad name. Shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What's he saying here? Kill or be angry without a cause? Everyone agrees that killing is wrong. Killing in this sense means murder. Not talking about war or legal execution or anything like that. But to kill someone is wrong. Is to be angry with someone wrong? Even if there's no actions involved? Even if your face doesn't change? Even if it's all totally internal, Jesus says, guess what? They're both born of a wrong attitude. And while from an action standpoint, we may say one thing's righteous and one thing's not, from an attitude standpoint, they're both wrong. Whoa, that's powerful stuff. It's not enough to not kill. If you want to be righteous, it's not enough to not kill. You also have to avoid anger and hatred. It's not enough just to avoid the wrong actions. You also have to avoid the wrong attitudes. 23:25, he talks about offerings and relationships. I don't want to get into that one too much. Because I want to talk about the next one. Y'all have talked about this one before because you have. But let's go over it anyway. Starting with verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Y'all know what adultery is. I don't have to spell that out. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Is looking at someone an unrighteous act? Well, the point he's making is it's not enough just to not go out and commit the act. We have to guard our emotions as well. We have to preserve our attitudes as well. We must be faithful in our hearts as well as in our actual bodies. That's a much different thing. The Pharisees, as they were marching out there, they were doing their best to be righteous in their actions, but totally careless as to whether they were righteous in their attitudes or not. By the way, don't we get that way sometimes? Yeah, okay. Pastors want to say that if you're driving down the road, everybody who's driving slower than you is an idiot, and everyone driving faster than you is a maniac. Right? And we tend to do that with spiritual stuff as well. I'm in the sweet spot when it comes to the amount of spiritualism, right? Everybody that's less spiritual than me is a slacker, and everybody that is more spiritual than me, they're just hyper pharisaical, show-offs. There you go. That's the word I'm looking for, okay? If we're not careful, we develop that Pharisee attitude of, look at my actions. Don't my actions speak more than your actions? Aren't my actions better, more righteousness? And what happens? Pretty soon we're strutting around on our platform shoes and our big lapels in our white suits and big afros saying, we're righteous, you're not. We're righteous, you're not. We got to be careful. That's the point he's making here. Righteousness is more than actions. It's also attitudes. Goes on and talks about verses 31 and 32. He talks about divorce. We often use those verses as a prescription on when divorce is allowed and when it's not. But that's taking those verses out of context. His context is, guess what? Some of you are out there splitting hairs about whether I can get divorced or not and missing the bigger picture. I've made a commitment that I need to keep. Now, we all understand that life happens and sometimes things break apart and it does become irreparable. But it's not a game where we're trying to trick someone. It's not a matter of this is okay, this isn't. It's a matter of attitudes as well. And he talks about keeping vows and about revenge. You know, it's not enough when it comes to revenge. It's not enough to seek justice for ourselves. Do we show mercy to others? That's a hard one nowadays, right? Isn't everyone nowadays really concerned about their rights? I guess people have always been that way, but it just seems to me that nowadays, that's what, you know, you can't turn on the TV, read the internet, you can't do anything without people proclaiming, hey, I have the right to do this, I have the right to do that. It's all about what's righteous for me, what's just. I need justice for myself. Jesus says it's not enough to seek justice for yourself to ensure that you are dealt with properly. How about showing mercy to other people? That's a tougher thing to do. That goes beyond where the Pharisees went. Now we're starting to see what Jesus was talking about. When he says you must be more righteous than the Pharisees, he isn't saying you have to be more hyper in how you keep the law. He's saying there's something beyond the actions that keep the law. There's the attitudes about keeping the law as well. And we can keep the actions, but be condemned in the attitude. We have to go beyond what the Pharisees went. But you know, righteousness doesn't even really end there. After all, you folks that sat down, who's someone that sat down? You sat down, right? Do you always have righteous actions? Do you always have righteous attitudes?
No.
There must be something else going on as well. How about right relationships? Particularly the right relationship with God. With others as well, but also with God. I picked up three examples. I'm going to use for this one the attorney-client privilege, because this gets at the heart of the matter. Romans 3, 24 to 26 says, being justified, being made right, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, didn't we just sing that song? Do you remember what we sung? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, his child. We're going to get to that part in just a minute. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Yeah, I asked someone, why did you sit down? Are you really just? And what did you say? Yeah, I got saved. How does that make you just? Well, that verse just said. It said that he, Jesus, might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Jesus justifies us. Think of an attorney and a client. Okay? There's a relationship, and don't you want to have in my family, we make it a point to have right relationships with our attorneys, right? Because they bring the bail money when we need it, right? Some of you come from those families too. A right relationship, of course, the relationship that we have with Jesus goes well beyond that, but that's the point that he's making here. What's the attorney come and argue for you? He says, you are righteous. Mr. Judge, my client is right. Now, it turns out that's not exactly the argument that Jesus uses with us. Satan condemns us before God. Paraphrasing, Jesus' argument goes something like this. You know, Your Honor, you're right. My client did do that. But guess what? Right about there, you think I ought to be getting a different attorney, right? You know, what's he say? Oh, yeah, he's guilty, but guess what? That sin has been transferred to me, and then the penalty has been paid. So they are just because the penalty has been paid. It's been actually transferred and paid. That's what we mean about redemption, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Huh. Okay, second relationship that I want to talk about, because that was our relationship with Jesus. How about a relationship with the Holy Spirit? That's on this page. Teacher-student relationship. How many had a favorite teacher when you were had a special relationship with a teacher? Or a mentor, or someone that helped you? This is why I love kids' ministries, and why that's one of my passions in this church, is because, right, we have these young folks, and this is our opportunity to influence them, to help them, to set them on the right path, to build a relationship with them that actually models a relationship, lots of relationships that we see in the Bible. Isaiah 11:2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Who's the him? Us. Why the Spirit of the Lord rests on them? John 14:26 says, and you've all heard this verse before, but man, it's a powerful one. "But the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said it unto you." The very word comforter there means one that comes alongside, one that helps, one that assists. There's a right relationship, huh? And an excellent model of how, what we ought to be for each other, right? We ought not to be the Pharisees pointing out all the problems in people. Instead, we need to be that person that comes along and lifts them up and helps them and seeks the very best for them. So, there's a right relationship with Jesus and a right relationship with the Holy Ghost, if you will. How about God himself? Do we have a right relationship with God? Now that really gets to the nub of what Jesus was talking about in this passage. We need to have a right relationship with God the Father. I've shown this picture before, but I love to show it. You know who that guy is? That is my dad back in a long time ago. Okay? And David hesitated here. He says, "Wait, that's your dad." You've seen the picture before. And then what did you say?
Yes.
But then what did you say? Or it might be you. I'll tell you a story, real story. My mom always told this story to everyone who'd listen. She said that I'm named after my dad. His name was Steve Moore as well. Same middle name, exactly the same. On my birth certificate, it actually says Stephen Richard Moore Jr. Okay, I don't admit that to everyone, but it does. And my mom has a story about why that is. She said that she swore up and down I would not be named after my dad. Absolutely not. It's an old family name. She didn't care. I would not be named after my dad. The story goes, that exciting day many years ago, I was born. The doctors, you know, grabbed me, cleaned me up, nurses cleaned me up, everything like that, wrapped me in a blanket, handed me to my mom, and she took one look at me and said, "I give up. He's named after his dad." She said, "You looked exactly like him." And David says, "Yeah, I wasn't real sure. Is that you or is that him?" Well, there's a picture in there for us, isn't there? Do we look like our dad? Now, we know DNA did this, okay? Well, yeah, DNA is to blame for this, okay? It's something else when it comes to God. But we have a... When we are saved, we have a father-son, father-child relationship with God in which we should start to become like him. We'll never be God. We are created beings. He's the creator. And yet, he asks that we be shaped and molded in his image so that when someone puts a picture up, they say, "Well, is that God or is that David? Is that God or is that Charlie?" he's starting to look a whole lot like God. You can look at the Pharisees and see lots of righteous action, but you could never confuse them with God. Titus 3, 5 to 7. We're going to close with this. It says, not by works of righteousness, there's those right actions, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's what Jesus did, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's what the Holy Ghost did, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. I was his heir. When he died, he passed some things on to me. Turns out not a whole lot. A coin collection that got lost. And I confess, when my mom died, because I was her heir too, I inherited 1/5 of 1/3 of 1/5 of 1/7 of some big plot of land in Illinois that means it's about the size of the postage stamp that what I could stand on that's mine. But they were mine because I was an heir to my parents, and they handed it to me. What did we get from God? Well, we got lots of things, but this one really got down to the nub of it, right? Looked at it in particular. We obtained righteousness so that we could have eternal life. There's right actions. They're good. They're insufficient. We can have right attitudes. They're even better, because right attitudes will lead to right actions. They're not even enough of themselves, are they? What we need to have is right relationship. Right relationship starting with the Father and then with each other. Then we can have righteousness. And then our righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And what happens when that happens? We shall see the kingdom of heaven. All please stand. We'll close in an invitation. I don't know your spiritual condition. Maybe you've been depending upon your own righteousness, your own right actions, even your own right attitudes. And God's spoken to you and said, you know, that's you. You're full of righteousness, but it's all your own righteousness. And in the end, that passes away like filthy rags. You need some of my righteousness. Or maybe you are saved. Maybe you do. Maybe you are in error, but you've lost sight of that. Or that's not cycled back around to being the proper actions. Now's the time to address that with the Heavenly Father. We'll play a hymn, Miss Tori. And the altar's open. Feel free to come up and pray. Every heart tuned to God, every head bowed and eye closed. Maybe just right there, ask God to speak to you. Lord, how can I use this today? Don't be afraid to let God talk to you. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants the most for you. And when he speaks, we need to listen. I don't. I was an heir of my father, but often he would shake his head and say, son, I don't know. And then I had to climb up into his lap and say, Lord, Father, please forgive me. Sometimes we need to do that to God. Just climb back up in his lap and say, Lord, please forgive me. I just take these things for granted. What you mean to me, what I mean to you. Strengthen that bond. Give me righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Okay, thank you. Thank you.